Sermon on the Mount isn't for salvation. It's not the gospel. But it's for good Christian living and is profitable for us today and in the millennial reign, which Pastor Brian will be talking about the millennium soon enough. But we'll get to that, so we'll head on in. All right, here we go. Do you guys like the graphics, by the way? It's pretty spacey writing, right? All right, it's the last time you're going to see that font because you guys had to be able to read some of the notes, so we'll go from there. What is a beatitude? What is a beatitude? What's that? Did I hear something? Someone say something? All right, what is a beatitude? There's a variety of short, concise definitions that describe what a beatitude is, and here's some definitions. Beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, which means happy, fortunate, prosperous. I have a handwritten note in one of my notebooks of mine that says, state of utmost bliss. Warren Wiersbe says, it's an attitude that ought to be in our lives today. Billy Graham stated, Jesus Christ is the perfect man of the Beatitudes. He alone, in history, the human race, experienced fully what he tells us about the happiness and blessedness of life. What he tells us, as a Savior who has redeemed us and who bids those who sincerely profess our discipleship to follow in His steps, right? So I kind of like those thoughts, but that's not the emphasis I'm going to be looking at today. The Beatitudes, what I'm going to be kind of looking at more is a blueprint for blessedness and laws of living. We should live a certain way as Christians, shouldn't we? There are a lot of people in this life that are very sour. Looks like they've fallen into the lemon patch and they can't get out. Their lips are permanently pursed. They look sour all the time. But we're Christians and we should be living a different life. We have a blessed life because we have a blessed hope. And as a Christian, there's certain laws for those living, or in this case, there's teachings. And by that, I mean that there's ethical characteristics for how our life as a Christian should be played out. As it were, a law for how we should treat people and live out our days now and for the millennial reign. And so we're going to define the main words. We're defining the main words here. We're going to be looking here. The main word used in this text is in the Beatitudes is blessed. It is used 9 times over these 11 verses. The Greek word used is possessing the favor of God, the state of being marked by fullness from God. It indicates the state of the believer in Christ. In Matthew 5:11, the verse says, blessed are ye for my sake. It's what we have in Christ. We're happy in Christ, aren't we? Or you should be. Blessed are ye. And if we're in Christ, we should have a different life. The Greek version of the word is used 49 times in the New Testament, with 20% of those usages over those verses. In and of itself, this word would be worth doing a Bible study on its own accord. But this leads to the pinnacle of the text, which is in verse 12. Of note, the word rejoice in its Greek form is present tense, active in voice, and imperative in mood. It's to say that this is something we should be doing and continue doing, and we should be doing now. We should be rejoicing, shouldn't we? It's hard to rejoice sometimes when you read the news. However, as Pastor Brown's going through the battles, I'm getting more excited because Friday night he gets to talk about the great victory, right? We should be excited about being a Christian. So here we go. Here's the fun part. We're going to talk about the Beatitudes. Number one, don't be a strutter. Very important. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't be a strutter. Don't be someone who has to brag about themselves. Don't believe the press about yourself. You ever have someone tell you how wonderful... Well, maybe you don't. I know it. Anyway. You don't have to believe the press, do you? There are people who lift you up. There will be people who talk you down. There's going to be people who give you perceptions of who you are. You have things in your own mind that you're working through, and things you believe and things you deny. But the things we need to know, the things that should affect our blessedness, are the things of Christ. So don't be a strutter. Don't be a strutter. Thinking back to my previous message, remember that the Beatitudes are contrary to what these disciples were used to. These people were used to seeing the Pharisees with a haughty spirit, praying and strutting around in public. They wore the fancy outfits, they wore the fancy hats, they wore all sorts of fancy things, and they were used to seeing people who were of high esteem being paraded around in public. The spirit is that Christ speaks of is contrary to that being acted out in the religious world of the day. Our world loves self-promotion. There are those that are prideful in their activities and look for ways to promote it. You can walk through any checkout aisle and see the promotion littered on the magazine racks. Do you ever see the self-promotion in the aisles of Woodman's or Target or wherever you're shopping? Wherever you go, people are promoting themselves. You can observe politicians in an election cycle. See Donald Trump for an example. Self-promotion is the antithesis of godly character, isn't it? You know, it's one of the hardest things to do was before I got called here as the assistant pastor, I was game planning the idea of writing a cover letter about trying to promote myself to be the pastor of someone's church. Do you know how hard is it to write a letter being someone's pastor and not bragging about yourself? Oh, I'm okay, I guess. You know, if God can use me, He can use anybody. It's hard not to promote yourself, because if you get into an interview situation, you know what they're going to ask you? What are your strengths? What are this? And if you're good at your job, it can be hard to keep yourself humble, can it? And people are good at their jobs. But don't believe the press. Don't believe the press about yourself. So here's the question. If the kingdom is yours, what can be given to you that would cause you not to be poor in spirit? And I'll kind of play out on that in a moment. We have the kingdom of heaven is our future, right? That's where we're going. That's where we're heading. But when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, what here on this earth can be compared to that? I have Jesus Christ. Did I merit salvation? Did I earn salvation? Was it because I put on a suit that I earned salvation? Is it because I put on a bow tie? Absolutely! Yeah, I know. Hey, you don't get a bow tie. You don't get a bow tie. Pastor bought me this bow tie. Just pointing it out. You don't earn salvation by how you dress, do you? You don't earn salvation by what church you go to. You don't earn salvation by how good you are to the people at the soup kitchen. You don't earn salvation by what you do. You don't earn salvation at all. It's merited through Jesus Christ. And if it's all based on Jesus Christ, what do I have to brag about? I can move my fingers only by the grace of God. I can use this voice tonight only by the grace of God. The fact that I can think one rational thought is through Jesus Christ. We are His. If you are a Christian, you're bought with a price. I am not owned of myself. Look at the Pharisees in the Gospel accounts. See the spirit that's being displayed. They pray over the top in public. They complain that Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. They prayed to God that they weren't like the publicans. Oh, thank you that I'm not like the publicans. And the list goes on. But I like this quote. It says, "No man is so ignorant as he knows nothing and knows not that he knows nothing. No man is so sick as he who has fatal disease and is not aware of it. No man is so poor as he that is destitute and yet thinks he is rich." As a Christian, if you really think about this world and the things you've been given, you realize your real spot in the world and you should be grateful for what God has given you. As a Christian, we need to be poor in spirit. We ought not to strive for self-promotion, but consistently promoting God. We ought to be poor in spirit because of what we received, even due to our poor disposition. Look at some of these thoughts here. And you can look up the verses later for time's sake. I just put some references there. To be spiritually poor, you must be aware of your spiritual poverty. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, today should be the day to do so. What happened for me was on April 19, 2002, I realized I was so spiritually poor, I couldn't get into heaven. They didn't want me in. I couldn't get in. I couldn't beg my way in. I couldn't sneak in. I couldn't pay my way in. I couldn't work my way in. I was so spiritually poor. I was so much a sinner. I was so destitute in my whole life. You have to realize, number one, that you're spiritually poor. Number two is you have to receive the riches that Christ has provided by His death and resurrection. You have to accept that free gift of salvation by Jesus Christ. And be conscious of your dependence on God. And then willingly deny yourself that you might be better served, that you might better serve Christ. We don't need workers who are trying to promote themselves. God's church doesn't need more people trying to promote themselves. He needs more people who are willing to fly under the radar, who are willing to sacrifice their time and their moments in life and their money and every little part of their being to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to deny yourself. You might not get that 80-inch television, the LCD, ABCD, EFG television with laser beams on it or whatever else you might want. Only those who are poor in spirit and are rich toward God shall be accounted worthy to enter in, because they come not in their own merits, but in the righteousness of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And number two is, number one is don't be a strutter. Number two is take the things of God seriously. I love humor. I love laughter. I love life. I often see situations and can find something to laugh about. My personality is light, and perhaps I don't always restrain the lighter side of my life. You may never want me to do your funeral, but I've done a couple of funerals, and we laugh a little bit at funerals, and people say, thank you for making me laugh. Maybe there's people who don't like it, but I'm just kind of a lighter person. I put the fun in funeral, one might say. But there are definitely some things that we shouldn't laugh about. We should never make a joke about hell. Not once. You should never joke about hell. It's a real place where real people go. We should never make a joke about those who are really suffering. We should take the things of God seriously. We should take reading God's Word seriously. We should take studying of God's Word seriously. We should take the preaching of God's Word seriously. This is God using a man to get you a message and to use you more in His service. When people show up to church and they're just here for their hour, 15 minutes, and woohoo, can't wait for this to be over with. Is Pastor Brown going to run late? They're missing the point. This is God's message to you. Take the things of God seriously. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a time to mourn. Mourn in this case is like an adverb. This instance we see the word indicates a manner in which we are to act. There can be no comfort where there is no grief. There's a variety of ways to mourn, and we'll address them in just a bit, but let me admonish you to ask God's heart on the matter. We know that Jesus wept, and He had no pleasure in seeing the wicked die. Jesus is concerned for souls and grieves one of them that's being sent to hell. Ezekiel 33:11, don't turn there for time, but here it is. It says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from the evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? When I saw Osama bin Laden when he was killed a couple years ago, I didn't jump up and give my friends high fives. Man, what a sad eternity Osama bin Laden has right now. What a sad eternity for anyone who rejects Christ. What a sad eternity for the nice Catholic fellow or even the nice Baptist fellow who sat in this church and never, ever repented of their sins. What a sad existence it is for anyone who's wicked, anyone who's separated from Jesus Christ. It should bring a tear to your eye and a tear to your heart. And for a brief moment, I want you to consider the things to mourn for. The mourning of inadequacy, the need of God. It should bring you down. It should humble you to realize how dependent we need to be on God, our inadequacies. The mourning of repentance, godly sorrow. The mourning of love. I don't know if you've ever read the account of what Jesus Christ has done for you in the Gospels. When you read through His crucifixion, when you're reading through the scourging and the beatings and the punches and the crown of thorns, and you read all through that and you just have tears coming down your face because you realize the amount of love that was put into you. The morning of travail. This nation should be bringing you to tears. What the Supreme Court is doing. What we've done to 50-some million babies. We should be mourning for this country. And then the morning of bereavement. We lose family. We lose friends. Is it okay for someone to cry at a funeral? And not everything is going to be okay. It'll be okay. Some things aren't okay. Some things are terrible. But God can get you through them, can't He? We should take the things of God seriously. We should take the things of God seriously. And then I'm going to talk about being steady. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being meek or having meekness is tough going life. I like John Gill's definition on this. He says, who are not easily provoked to anger, who patiently bear and put with injuries and affronts, carry themselves courteously and affably to all, have the meanest thoughts of themselves and the best of others, do not envy the graces or gifts and graces of other men, are willing to be instructed and admonished by the meanest of the saints, quietly submit to the will of God, in averse dispensations of providence, and ascribe all they have and are to the grace of God. In summary, we're to be steady, aren't we? We have to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Be steady in God. Be unmovable. You ever going to get yelled at by your boss in life? You ever going to have someone not appreciate you handing them a tract? You ever going to have someone mad at you at church? You ever going to have someone mad at you at... It's life. And we're called to be meek. Called to be meek. Change happens all around us. Every 4 years we vote on a new president. Thank God for the 22nd Amendment. This one's almost gone. Some people go up and down and wait and have to get new clothes. We end up needing new vehicles. People that are important to us leave. Leave us by moving or dying. You physically can't do the same things you've done before, right? Things change all the time. Things change. I used to have to comb my hair. The worst Christmas gift for me would be buying me a comb. Oh, most useless. I don't know if it would be the worst. I suppose there would be worse things out there, but we're not going to find out, right? But whatever the change that happens, it's meekness that anchors you. The meekness is closely related to gentleness. We need to be gentle. Meekness involves yieldedness. We need to yield to God. We need to yield to His will and His way. We need tameness. Meekness implies tameness. I don't like being tame. I like running around and being excited, but there are times when we have to be still. Meekness connotes forbearance. And meekness suggests, well, let's skip that last one. Meekness suggests patience. Do we like things done in our time, in our way? If you've been around for anything more than, oh, I don't know, 2-3 months, not even babies always get their way, do they? And we have to teach our children, we have to teach ourselves that we have to be patient in the things of the Lord. And this one I really want you to get the idea for. Stay thirsty for God. Stay thirsty for God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. This is not referring to self-righteousness, as you see from the previous verses, but it is dealing with the righteousness as described and commanded to us by God. The word do is of interest. This is present and active verse. We are to be hungry and thirsty for the things of God. We're supposed to be hungry and thirsty for the things of God. We're supposed to be just, can't wait to eat some more. I have a friend who goes hunting. He goes deer hunting. He goes bow hunting. He goes gun hunting. He kills ducks. He does all sorts of things. And he goes, you know what? Every time I go hunting, I don't eat anything that whole day because it makes me more hungry to try to shoot something. Could you imagine what you do when you starve yourself? You really want to kill something, don't you? You're trying to rattle anything up. You're probably, I want to shoot a squirrel normally when I'm gun hunting after about, because I think it's the big buck every time you're the squirrel. Different story altogether. But the idea is what? Is we need to find ways to stay hungry, to stay thirsty. It is an active Christian life that leads to a replenishing of God's Word. If you witness to a person, they challenge you on a Bible passage, it will force you to study it out. Or perhaps a person may challenge you on being a hypocrite because of your current lifestyle. A real Christian will weigh it out and ask God how they can improve and be more Christ-like. When you realize what your Christian diet is missing out on or needs more of, you'll earnestly seek it out and God will provide you wisdom, boldness, or desire to live out the ways of His Word declares it. Just as with people on a variety of diets, some people need more protein, more fats, less carbohydrates, or they just need to eat certain vitamins. But we need to have the right diet for God, don't we? You know, and it's not just cotton candy. Sometimes we need to eat the meat, don't we? I don't eat cotton candy 3 times a day, but I eat eggs every single day of my life, and I love eggs. I need the protein. I eat meat. I am not a vegetarian, and unless something terrible happens to me, I'll never be a vegetarian. But we need protein. You need to make sure you have the right fats in your life. You need to make sure you manage a diet. You need to make sure you have the right vitamins in. But when we see that, we can see that sinful pleasure can ruin your appetite for the things of God. My wife made macaroni and cheese tonight. My wife does not make macaroni and cheese out of a box. She always makes it, I don't know. I'm going to say the real way, whatever that is. But for me, the real way growing up was making it like out of the box, right? But when you get the real ingredients, when you get real food, when you get real steak, when you get real good food, when you go back to it, it tastes horrible. But if you feed a kid nothing but processed food, processed food, processed food, and you put vegetables in front of them, do they want to eat it? Man, when we put processed Christianity, processed Christianity, processed Christianity in front of someone, that's all they're used to, that's what they're going to get. When you feed someone the steak, when you feed someone holiness, when you feed someone the things that God teaches, it changes their life and it changes what they take in as a Christian. It changes their whole life. Self-sufficiency can impair your hunger after God. Some of the great people of Christ in this world have been beset by something. They've had a disability. I think of the evangelist David Ring, who has cerebral palsy and has been in a wheelchair for years and years and years. I think about people who have had different maladies that have been used of God. Self-sufficiency can impair your hunger after God. You ever knock on the doors of someone with a big, big house? What do I need your religion for? Self-sufficiency can get you into problems. Secret sin can take away your appetite for righteousness of God. When someone has a sin, you see them less at church. You see less of them. They're hiding out because they don't want people to find them out. But be sure your sins will find you out. And neglect of your spiritual life can take away your appetite for the righteousness of God. So far, I've known Pastor Brown for a few years. He's never called somebody and asked them for their checklist of whether or not they did their daily devotions, had family prayer time. That's up to you. That's up to you, mature Christian. That's up to you, child of the kingdom. When you neglect that, you may be fooling Pastor Brown. You're not fooling God. And it'll show up in your Christian diet. If you're going to err on the side of mercy. If you're going to err on the side of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The saying goes for most out there, mercy for me, law for you. When we have a problem with our phone company or a doctor or a variety of businesses, we want them to know about it. I am in the camp to squawk about poor customer service, and I've engaged in some of the best battles of customer service in the whole history of mankind. There are devices such as Twitter and Facebook, and now I can let companies know how much I have displeasure for their organization, and I can do it publicly. I am a big man because I let people know how angry I am about their business. And we let people know, especially on the internet, how mad we are at them. We say things on the internet we would never, ever say to somebody in front of their face. We need to make sure we're careful for that. On the other hand, when I make a mistake, I'm praying or actively pleading for mercy. Do people not know that I'm a human? I deserve a second chance? People out there need to know what I'm going through and be more gracious to me. That's what we want, right? Both are natural results of being human. The direction and teaching that Jesus is giving is to be merciful. Be merciful to other people. Listen to other people. Take time with people. Show mercy to other people. Because you, my friend, if you are a child of the kingdom, have received mercy. And ask God for a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity is another 21st century curse word that's recoiled by the world. Purity in our youth is fading as in our adults. Purity is being sincere, upright, or void of evil. The only time we're shocked by people of the world is when they tell the truth. They interview somebody, and when they tell the truth, they're shocked that someone had an actual opinion. When you're interviewing as a politician or a sports figure or whomever, you're never supposed to tell the truth. In a world that's full of lies, telling truth is at a premium. Even in today's age, our country is still one of relative honesty. If you've been to some foreign countries, you could probably vouch for that. It seems bizarre, but most countries that we send missionaries to are very dishonest. Not the missionaries, but the countries. The culture that permeates them is one of deceit. I think about Titus. One of them, this is in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Titus, is one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving to heed to Jewish fables and commandment of men that turn them from the truth. But unto pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Titus was told by Paul earlier in the book to ordain elders in every city of Crete. And then Paul goes on to tell Titus of the group that he gets to work with. Purity is a condition we receive from God. You want to be pure of heart? Ask God for it. Ask God to give you purity. Blessed are the pure of heart. We are clean through Christ. Do we have to deal with things? Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's look at it here. Number one, purity in body, physical cleanliness, or cleanness. I'm not going to go through them all, but you can see the Old Testament laws of purification. You're a temple of God. Should you be clean? Yes. Please shower more than once a month. I'd say comb your hair, but obviously I don't. Number two is chastity. Young people should be morally clean. There was a story this week that a website that promotes infidelity, that their site was hacked and they had the information of 37 million users that were looking to have adultery. They're holding on to it. They're going to release the information. You know what I say? Ha! Shouldn't be on a website like that anyway. You should be pure. If you have chastity in life, you don't have to worry about those things. Number two, pure in mind by evil imagination. We should be thinking about good things, right? If you read the news all day long, you are going to warp your mind. If you've seen one picture of Bruce Jenner in his new formation, you've seen one too many pictures. Looking at sinful things, Bruce Jenner again. Pure in conduct, corrupt speech, truthfulness, honesty, and integrity. These are big things. We need to be pure in conduct. You want to shock your boss? Tell him the truth. Then we get to verse 9. Be willing to go through biblical principles and conflict. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Making peace is an obvious problem our world has. Happiness belongs to those that do it. There's no blessedness in continued war. Now, do you know this war or this world has been basically through continuous war since the beginning of time? There's always something going on, isn't there? And when the United States isn't at war, there's other countries at war all the time. I saw a stat, I think it might be too generous, they said there was 300 years worth of non-war or non-conflict years in world history out of the 4,000 they had recorded. I don't think so. Since I've been born, I lived through the Cold War, Grenada, I wasn't there, Paul. Panama, the Gulf War, number one, Bosnia, Afghanistan, Iraq, there's a war on terror in general. There's always conflict in this world. This is just what the United States has been in the midst of. Between men, we find that being able to make peace does bring us great happiness. We cannot control the outcome of our efforts, but it's our job to attempt to mend fences temporally and non-temporally. So we're going to look at the idea here. We can be peacemakers in the home. We can be peacemakers in the home. I know that Christ didn't come to bring peace on earth, but you know, we got enmity between moms and dads and sons and all that stuff. But the idea is, best we can, we should try to be peacemakers at home. We should try to raise our kids and not constantly prod them and poke at them and get them mad at us. Husbands should treat their wives with the respect that they're due, that they should love them with all their heart, that they should love them as Christ loved the church. We should try to bring peace to our community. We should try to bring peace in our church. We should bring peace at work. Best we can, as a Christian, we should try to bring these things to the surface. Blessed are the peacemakers, because I'm telling you, Satan's brood, they're not bringing it. And then we get to see the standing alone. Learn to stand alone on issues. Learn to stand alone on issues. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We could see that if you know anything about reading the New Testament, is that people were greatly persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Blessed are you if you are chosen to do so. I'm going to skip some of this because we're running short on time. But the idea is, look, are we a minority? Those who are born-again Christians, those who are of our mindset, that we believe the Bible, that we believe Jesus Christ to be deity, that He was born of a virgin, that He was physically resurrected, we're a small lot of people. There's going to be a time when you have to stand alone. And if you are in line with the Bible, it gets awfully lonely out there, doesn't it? It can get awfully lonely. You can have loneliness. You can have doubt. You can have the whole world on your shoulders. But blessed are you if you're chosen to do so. Be ready for turmoil in the world. If you are child of the kingdom, the children of the devil won't take kindly to you. There's a story about Episcopalians that were in opposition to George Whitefield and in the revivals of 1740, the Great Awakening. As Whitefield was set to speak at a church in Boston, he was told frankly by an Episcopalian that he ran into in the street, he says, "I'm sorry to see you here," to which Whitefield responded, "So's the devil's." When you knock on doors, when you share tracks, when you're talking to people, when you're engaged with family, are they thrilled that you're telling them about Jesus Christ? No. If you are a child of the kingdom, this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. You are not a resident. You stick out. It's like me going down to Illinois. It's like the worst thing ever, like Egypt. It's like being a fan. It's like being a Packer fan in a Bears game. It is the worst thing. You stick out, right? And if you're a Christian and you talk different, you act different, and you do things different, and you don't panic when there's turmoil, you're going to stick out. There's going to be turmoil. The devil doesn't want to see a real Christian, does he? He doesn't want to see a person acting out like a Christian does. And if you're truly a child of the kingdom, we'll draw the ear of this world. This should bring happiness to us to know the devil and his hordes are noticing us. Don't you hope the devil notices you? That you're doing something big enough in your life that the devil's actually shaking his fist at you? I would venture to guess that the devil's not aware of most of us. If you're a child of the kingdom, you should be making more noise than that. Mostly lastly, have the biggest smile in the room. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Lastly, smile. Be so thrilled to know that you're a child of the kingdom that acts like one, is great reward in heaven. If you're not excited by singing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through," I am thrilled to sing it! Shouldn't you be thrilled to sing it? That's the great thing about singing our hymns. They get gooder and gooder and gooder. Oh man, you guys just sing the same songs because they're awesome. I don't need more bad songs. I heard plenty of those. The good ones are right in the hymn book. It's awesome. People are going to think you're crazy if they're reviling you, if they hate you, if the devil's against you, and you get the smile because you know what? Great is my reward in heaven. Great is my reward in heaven. What do I care what happens to me here? You can't scare me with heaven. Final thought. This one's straight from Paul Smith. Literally, he said this to me yesterday. This is Omar Bradley. He's our last five-star general. He was one of the generals during World War II. He says, we have men of science, too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace. More about killing than we know about living. If we continue to develop our technology without wisdom or prudence, our servant may prove to be our executioner. We as Christians in this church, in this world, need to get a hold of what we're supposed to act like as children of the kingdom. Number one. But number two, I'm making this plea again. I don't know everyone's heart here. But if you can't say you're a child of the kingdom, you're going to want to reconsider that. April 19th, 2002, I was born again. Well, what does that mean? The Bible says Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. On that day, I turned from the world and I believed solely on Jesus Christ. He was my only way of salvation. It wasn't my baptism, it wasn't my homogenization or my pasteurization or my any other isations. It was solely through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ that saved me. And if you're trusting anything else to get you to heaven, if you think that you're a good person and you're okay and you're going to get there, let me tell you, you're not. I'm a sinner. I know other sinners, and I know sinners are in big trouble if they don't accept what Jesus Christ did for them. I just plead with you. If you have any questions about it, talk to myself, Pastor Brown, Brother Reno. If you're a lady, talk to someone you know that you trust that's in this church, or talk to one of our wives. They would love to talk to you about that. We don't want you having to deal with the Battle of Armageddon. We don't want to have you going through the tribulation period. We don't want you being sent to a godless hell for eternity. We want you with us in heaven. I just plead with you that you'd make that decision tonight.